I want to speak to you concerning an unusual subject. And perhaps it would be best to preface my actual message as we look into God's Word by explaining to you some things that perhaps you've seen in the lobby, and if not, I hope you will before you leave tonight. We have printed up an information sheet that looks like this. It's on the table in the lobby. Before you leave, please, everyone, get one. Every adult ought to have one of these before you leave tonight. I want you to read it. And just in case you don't, I'm going to read it for you. At least I'm going to highlight it. I'm going to read parts of it right now. And I'm going to tell you why I'm concerned about the issue, and then I'm going to tell you biblically why I'm concerned about it. I think we might have to get in a fight, and if we get in a fight, I don't want to get one unless we have biblical background to do it. But if we do, then let's put on the gloves and go get it. Amen? So that's what I guess maybe we'll do. I don't know, but I want to talk to you a little bit about it now. I think you folks that have known me for any length of time know that I'm not a radical, flag-waving politician type of preacher. That's not my bag. I believe in Americanism. I believe in patriotism. I believe in these things because I believe they're biblical, and I want to show you why I believe they're biblical in a few moments tonight. But I'm not the kind of guy that stands up and rails and rants and raves on every political issue that comes across the newspaper page. I believe that God has called us to do something far greater than that. God has called us to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't think there's any subject that bears any more significance in our minds, or ought to at least, than the subject of the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. On the other hand, there are times when we as Christians are duty-bound by the Word of God to realize what's going on around us, to be aware of what's going on around us, and to take a stand and allow our voice to be heard. Biblically, that's true. Historically, that's true. We say we live in a country of liberty, and I prize and appreciate the liberty that I have. Biblically, we say as Christians we are under the law of liberty, for Paul has declared it in the book of Galatians. However, what oftentimes both Americans and Christians fail to realize is the simple fact that liberty begets responsibility. If you ignore your responsibility, you will soon lose your liberty. Folks that want to take advantage of their Christian liberty by ignoring their responsibility will soon lose that liberty. And so it is in the case of Americans as well. We believe that, with some minor exceptions, America was built on biblical principles. We like to think that this is the closest thing as a country to what God would have us to be, at least when it was initiated in its early days, in the days of its Constitution. However, there is an issue that we must pay attention to a little bit, because a great deal is at stake, and not just our school, but I believe some of our God-given and constitutional-given rights are at stake. Because I believe that, I need to talk to you a little bit about it tonight. We have a flyer, an information sheet, as I've already suggested, for you and made available to you. It says, "Attention, all members and friends of the First Bible Baptist Church, Rochester, especially parents, friends, and neighbors of North Star Christian Academy students." The subject of this material is the Rochester City School Board decision not to provide transportation for children attending private and parochial schools outside the city. Now, this is not Greece. This is not Gates, Chilai, Hilton, or Spencerport. This is just the city of Rochester. The city of Rochester has determined that they will no longer provide transportation for parochial school students, which, of course, includes our school. Now, this decision affects directly 20% of our student body, and next year potentially even a far greater percentage than 20. A reduction in enrollment will affect the school budget, and necessitate a raise in tuition for other students in order to maintain present services. In other words, what I'm telling you is everyone is affected. It's not just those folks that live in Rochester that's affected. It affects you, wherever you live. It's going to affect your pocketbook. The school board will submit its final budget on May the 13th. That's this Friday. This Friday, folks. They must know your concerns. Write or phone your school board members to protest this unfair decision. Their names, addresses, and phone numbers are, and they're listed. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of them. I would suggest this. I would suggest that you write rather than phone. But if you're going to write, you must do it. Do it tomorrow. Do it tonight. Do it tomorrow. Let me talk to you a little bit about the issues and information concerning the decision that you may be interested in. For it appears to me that, and I'll explain why in just a few moments, that this is basically an attack on private education. Now, you might think that that's an overreactionary statement, but I don't think so, and I think I can prove that to you in a minute. Non-public education or private education is America. Historically speaking, for the first 200 years of our nation's history, only private and parochial schools existed. Are you aware of the fact that public schools have really only been in existence about 100 years in this country? Before that, nobody heard of a public school. Statistically, here's an interesting statistic. Although only 1 in 10 students attend non-public schools or private schools in America over the last many years, only 1 out of 10 or 10% of all students go to private schools. According to information in the book Who's Who in America, 50% of the leaders in all areas of life in America come from the 10% who had a non-public education. Isn't that interesting? 50% of the leaders of America. I'm talking about men, when you agree or disagree, I'm talking about leaders like John F. Kennedy. I'm talking about men of that caliber, of that leadership, private education. You know, some folks say, well, that's because they were rich and they could afford it. Well, no, there's more to it than that. Ethnically, students at the North Star Christian Academy represent a variety of ethnic and racial origins. Religiously, a number of churches, including Catholic and Lutheran, are represented in the Academy student body. So we're not talking about just a bunch of racial religious bigots. That's not the issue at all. We're talking about all kinds of people from every stream of life. Philosophically, our school is based on competition. The basis of our free enterprise system is necessary for excellence and alone will ensure quality education. Now listen, I believe in competition. And the Bible believes in it, and I'm going to show it to you in just a little while. Non-public education is Christian. Traditionally, our Judean Christian heritage as a nation now, as a nation, holds parents responsible to society for the moral and ethical conduct of children. Biblically speaking, in Deuteronomy 6:6 and Ephesians 6:4, parents, and especially fathers, are admonished to train and educate their offspring. Listen, as fathers, it's yours and mine primary responsibility to see to the education of our children, not the state's responsibility. Now, perhaps the state has assumed the responsibility, but God is still going to hold you and I accountable for the education of our children. Now, let me talk a little bit about the issue at hand, transportation of non-public students. Legislation requires suburban districts to transport non-public students outside their districts. In other words, Greece and Gates and Hilton and Spencerport and Shiloh and all of these school districts are held responsible, according to state law, to transport students that desire, that live in their district, that desire to attend a private parochial school outside of their district. They are still bound by state law to transport those students to that school. So why should it be an option with the city district? Why should the city have any option that the suburban districts don't have? By law, all citizens must support the total cost of public education. You know that you pay school taxes as a homeowner whether you have any children in school or not. Amen? Whether you have any school children in public school, whether you have any children in private school, or whether you just don't fly have any children at all, you still pay school taxes. Amen? Now, the continuation of transportation seems a minimal consideration to families who choose to pay the cost of educating their children in alternative schools on top of taxes. Let me explain that a little bit. Many of you folk have chosen to educate your children at the North Star Christian Academy. Now, you still pay public school taxes. Now, the school, the public school system, therefore, does not have to pay to educate your child. But you're still paying for it through public school taxes. Therefore, I think it's a minimal consideration to ask that your child be transported. Amen? You're paying for it. You're paying for it, whether you realize it or not. The cost of transportation added to tuition charges may, in many cases, which in many cases is managed only by extreme sacrifice, will no doubt result in making an alternative education impossible, thereby in effect taking away a constitutionally guaranteed freedom of choice for the economically disadvantaged. Informed citizens are concerned with spiraling cost of public education while there is little accountability for educational or character development. There seems to be little correlation between dollars spent and value received. Test scores of public school students continue to drop while juvenile crimes, vandalism, and immorality have been rising at an alarming rate. As the city, now I'm not talking about suburban school districts, I'm talking about the city of Rochester once again, as the city faces an 8% reduction in student enrollment, taxpayers question a 14% per pupil increase while the system is already well over the national average, reportedly 60%. Reportedly, Rochester spends 60% more to educate its students than the national average of metropolitan areas. That's pretty steep, amen? All right, now, continuation of transportation services to non-public students is reasonable. Elected public officials are responsible to citizens for fair and reasonable decisions. It is assumed those decisions will be in the best interest of society at large, but should give consideration to minorities and even personal preference or individual needs whenever possible. Now, here's the kicker. I want you to get this. Rochester spent $440,000 last year in transporting parochial students to private schools. Now, folks say, well, that's a lot of money. No wonder they want to drop it. Well, that's almost $500,000. $440,000 it costs the city of Rochester to transport students to private schools. But let me tell you something maybe you don't know. 90% of that money was refunded to them by the state. 90%! They're squawking over about $40,000. And you far more than pay for that with your school taxes. That they don't have to pay to educate your children because your children are at the North Star Christian Academy. It's difficult to believe that these responsible leaders in our community could be guilty of calloused indifference to the needs and wishes of conscientious parents who choose alternative education for their children in the tradition of God-fearing Americans. Decisions like the transportation issue contribute to the unrest and conflict witnessed by many places in today's world. Now, here's what I'd like for you to do. I don't care whether you have kids in the school or not, folks. I want to show you in a few minutes from the Word how that rights as Americans are being suppressed. I'd like to show you that. Pick one of these up, read it, and fire a letter off to these seven people. It'll take you a little time. It'll be worth it, won't it? It'll be worth it. Fire a letter off to them. And then we have some petitions printed up that'll be on the table in the lobby. I'd like to ask every adult, if you would, and if you could, sign one. Husband, sign one place. Wife, sign another place. Let's get as many names as we can on these things. Amen? Let's sign these things tonight before you leave. Let's get these petitions signed so that we may surrender them to the Rochester School Board. Now, here's the situation. Naturally, we're in a very little minority to be affected compared to the large Roman Catholic population that's being affected by this decision. Bishop Kearney High School has 1,900 students. Over 30% of their student body comes from the city. And consequently, it's being bused into Bishop Kearney by the Rochester School District. And, of course, many, many hundreds more of students around, mostly Catholic, are being bused to various high schools and so on from or by the city. Now, there's already been two meetings, kind of a unified effort by Catholics and all kinds of people that are trying to get together and fight the issue. At my request, Mr. Seaman has attended those meetings just to get the temperature of the thing and find out what's going on, so I know what other people are doing. Now, it's a sticky problem for us, for me as a pastor of a fundamental church. I don't, under any circumstances, want to align ourselves with folks that just theologically we have no similarity with whatsoever. But at the same time, as Americans, for once, we and the Catholics are on the same side. You know what I mean? We're fighting the same fight. We're in the same battle. I don't want to align myself with them any more than we have to. Now, they've submitted their own petitions and everything, and we felt like better than signing theirs, we'd just come up with our own. See, and we'd come up with our own information and give it to our people and appeal to you to help us accordingly. If you care, then I hope that you'll help. Now, and the other thing is, now, you know, there's a lot of unsaved people that are in this fight, fighting for the same thing we are, but they might use some tactics that we wouldn't necessarily approve of. We want to be American. We want to be Christian. We don't want to be ugly. We don't want to be dirty. We don't want to get into that kind of a fight, and I'm afraid some of them are going through. In those two meetings, they've already listed, what was it, 39 ways? 39 ways that they can put pressure on the city. And I mean, they can do it, too. You know what those Catholics talk about doing? They said, well, we'll show them what we'll do is we'll just dump all of our students in the Rochester School District. We'll just dump all thousands of them in the Rochester School District, and then they'll have to go out and hire teachers and personnel to accommodate them all. And after they've signed contracts with all those people, and after school gets started for 2 weeks, then we'll just jerk them out again. Now, they'll do it. They can do it. Now, honestly, folks, it's probably a good plan, but I'm not sure how Christian it is, and I don't, you know what I mean? I don't want to get identified with anything like that. I really don't. But at the same time, I feel like we have some tools at our disposal that we can use. And I mean, they came up with 39 different ways. I mean, boy, they've got power because they've got numbers. Now, some of us could take the attitude, well, since they have the power, let's just let them run interference and run the battle for us, and we'll just sit back and the victory surely will be gained, and we'll just reap the benefit of it. No, I believe the battle, believe it or not, might be won or lost right here. Let me tell you why I believe it. Not because, relatively speaking, do we have large numbers compared to the Roman Catholic diocese, because we don't. We're in a little minority. But let me tell you something, friends. This is the place that has power with God. And that's where the battles are won or lost. Power with God. Amen? And I believe God watches from heaven above, and God is not going to provide freedoms for you if you're not even concerned enough and interested enough to pick up the banner or pick up a pen and write a letter. I believe that with all my heart. Just like I believe that God's not interested in giving you souls for your labors if you're not interested in laboring. Same principle. Now, what's at stake? What's involved? I think there are some things that we need to learn, that we need to understand, that we need to realize a little bit tonight that will help us. I'd like to talk to you a little bit tonight about God's divine laws of establishment. And as we scrutinize these things, I hope that biblically speaking, from a scriptural standpoint, you will begin to see why this issue that we're talking about is so vital. Not only because it affects us directly, it could affect our billfolds and our paychecks, and it could affect our school and the things that we're so attached to and we love, but there are other ramifications involved that's critical for us to understand from a biblical viewpoint. A couple of years ago, I presented a lot of this material in a message on a blackboard in our chapel one Sunday night. Now, I'm taking a little different approach tonight. There's some different material because the issue is a little different. But at the same time, I want you to see these things and understand these principles. As we study the Word of God, we find out that God has some divine laws of establishment. And for lack of better terms, that's what we have chosen to call these things. Divine laws of establishment. And if you understand these laws in the Word of God, it will help you begin to understand what freedoms God has from His Word given you and I as Christians and as Americans, and what freedoms are not ours, what our rights are and what our rights are not. It's important for us to know these things so that we can properly align ourselves on the right and proper side of any issue that comes up in our community and in our country. The first divine law of establishment is what we've often referred to as volition. V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N, volition. Adam exercised this divine law of establishment every day. Volition simply means free choice. As Americans, we live in a nation that was founded constitutionally upon the principle of volition or free choice. Now, the reason why God established this 6,000 years ago, and it's been a divine law of establishment that God has taught throughout the duration of human history, is because God wants you to be free enough to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. God wants you to have the freedom and the ability and the liberty to make a choice and receive His dear Son. Now, it's often been said that you cannot kill a frog by dropping him into boiling water. For the second he hits that boiling water, he'll just leap right out. But it's also been said that you can kill a frog by putting him in a pan of lukewarm water and slowly heat it up. And by the time he decides to jump out, it's too late. I think, in a way, we see our country in that identical situation. Water just keeps getting hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter. And Christians keep standing around, sucking their thumb and wondering, well, what's going to happen next? As I've said, I'm not a political rabid or fanatic or anything like that, but on the other hand, it's not Christian, it's not American, it's not biblical to idly sit by and allow issues of such great magnitude to slide by under our nose and make no comment, to write no letter, and to take no stand. If Congress in the United States of America sells our freedoms down the drain and we make no comment and no stand, then we have no one to blame but ourselves. We cannot blame God. We can blame no one but ourselves. That's why from time to time you'll hear me from this pulpit say, folks, there's an issue at hand. I'd like for you to write your senator and your congressman regarding this issue. A couple of years ago I stood up and I said, now there's a CAMP Act issue before Congress now where they're really trying to put pressure on private summer camps and please write and do this and do this. And issues come from time to time. We're not Christian, we're not American if we do not pay attention to these things. God has given us the ability to choose. But oftentimes we allow the water to begin to boil and it just gets hotter and hotter. And by the time we get conscientiously concerned, it's too late. You know that income tax started as a harmless 1%? That's the way it started. They said, we need some taxes, we need some revenue, and the way to do it is tax the folks. And everyone said, well, that sounds reasonable. We'll tax your income 1%. Everyone said, okay, we can live with 1%. Not 1% anymore, is it? You know that Medicare may boil us into socialized medicine. Seemed harmless enough at first. We read about things like farm price supports and nationalized agriculture and educational subsidies and federal controls, and it goes on and on and on. God wants you to have the ability to choose. Now, constitutionally and biblically, we see, and historically, that there are many ways to apply pressure to an individual to eliminate his ability to choose. Pressure can be applied economically. It can be applied many other ways, and this is exactly what's taking place by the Rochester School. Now, again, I'm not a fanatic about these things. I'd rather preach Christ any day, but let me tell you something. You'd have to be totally naive not to believe that there is a strong movement in this country to close down private education. I mean, you have to be naive not to believe that. As far as I'm concerned, I believe that there is a strong movement in America today to do just exactly that. We see that public education more and more and more is being infiltrated by a humanistic philosophy. And humanism has no place for private education where ideas that do not necessarily include the ideas of socialism and the state are perpetrated on the student body. So I believe that's going on, and I believe whether they know it, whether it's direct or indirect, whether it's subtle or otherwise, the Rochester School District is in compliance to this very philosophy. Then there is another divine law of establishment, and that is the law of nationalism. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 10, please. The first law is the law of volition, free choice. And we know and understand that God throughout his entire word has always given people a free choice. He desired with all of his heart for the nation Israel to serve him, but he did not force them. He desired the nation Israel to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Messiah, but he did not force them. God has always let his desires be known, but he's never, ever forced a man to make any decision. The closest he ever came to that was the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was chosen in his mother's womb. And yet Jeremiah got bitter and angry against the Lord, and finally the Lord said, all right, you want to quit? Quit. He even allowed him that opportunity. God does not force himself or anything else on anyone. The next divine law of establishment is nationalism. And then, let's look in Genesis 10 and verse 5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. Everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. Now look in Deuteronomy 32 for a moment. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. And in verse 8, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Notice God divided to the nations their inheritance when he separated the sons of Adam. He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. God believes in nationalism. God believes that there are nations. If you study your Bible in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Revelation, you will discover that there will be nations and there will be distinct boundaries even in the millennium. When we have what God considers a perfect kingdom, when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning with perfect justice, there will still be national boundaries, a divine law of establishment, nationalism. God cares about nations. God knows if all the nations were one, it would be tyranny because of the one sin nature would be ruling. The divine law of establishment is one of God's checks and balances. And we see that nationalism is under attack today. Then there is another divine law of establishment, and that is the divine law of establishment of authority. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 17. First Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. The Apostle Paul wrote Romans 13, and down through those first few verses of that great chapter, he told us that the civil authorities were placed there for our benefit. We were to regard them, we were to honor them, we were to obey them, that the laws of the land, God's divine institution of government, was there for our benefit. And so the third divine law of establishment is the law of authority. God has set up a chain of command in all three of his institutions. He has set up a chain of command in the home. He said Jesus Christ should be head of the home, and then the father and the mother, or the husband and the wife and the children. And we find that in America today there is a great movement to destroy God's chain of command and establish set of authority in the home. We find that. And then we find God has set a divine order forth in the second divine institution, the church. God has said there is a divine order there. He said there is the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the under shepherd, the pastor, and then there are the deacons, and then there are the people. We find once again that all across America, church after church after church, by the hundreds, yea, by the thousands, have succumbed to the attack of Satan as he has attacked this plan of divine authority, and the pastor has been subjugated to be ruled over by a group of committees, and always, without exception, that church dies. It always dies. It never surges forth in evangelism. It never goes forth in vision. It never wins souls. It never gives commissions like it could. It never does the things that God has outlined for it to do in the Word of God. And then we find in government, the third of God's divine institutions, that once again there is a plan. That plan is most obviously outlined as God dealt with the nation Israel, but the outline appears in other places in the Word of God, and God has chosen to rule over the affairs of man. And God says in Romans chapter 13 that he has placed the rulers there for our benefit. Now the government will fare far better if those rulers will give their attention and heed the direction of God. The proposition of America and its original constitution was to do just that. God will lead us. The writers of our Constitution, before they penned that great document that has guided our nation for more than 200 years, approached it in fear and trembling, realizing that they were not capable of penning such a document. Therefore, they took time, and they got down on their knees and their face before God, and they said, "Oh, God, we need your divine help." And whether those men were all saved or unsaved, I believe God answered that prayer. I believe God heard that prayer as he guided the destiny of nations. But we see that once again, that divine order of authority is being attacked around the world, and consequently more and more chaos and confusion results. But the third law of divine establishment is that of authority, and then there is a fourth law, and that is free enterprise. Volition, free choice. Nationalism, authority, and free enterprise. You know that God believes in free enterprise? You know that God does not believe in socialism? You say, "Well, how do you know that, preacher?" Well, I know that Abraham was a man that God chose to use in a mighty and wonderful and gracious way, and God made with Abraham an unconditional covenant. And I know that Abraham was a wealthy man. And I know he was a wealthy man for several reasons. Number one, because he was involved in free enterprise. He was a businessman. I know that secondly, Abraham was wealthy because he gave of his tithes and offerings to Melchizedek, the high priest. I know that Peter was involved in free enterprise. He was a commercial fisherman. Amen? You know what free enterprise does? It creates incentive. You know what they discovered over there in Russia? Now, they don't like to broadcast this. They don't like to talk about it, but nonetheless, it's true. They put these peasants out on these huge, massive, collective farms, and they said, "Now, you get out there and farm those farms and produce enough food for our country to live on." Do you know that Russia has millions and millions of more producing farmland than America does? Did you know that? But do you know that they can't feed themselves? Do you know that they have to buy wheat and grain from us in Canada every year? Do you know what they did to those peasants a few years ago? They said, "Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to give each one of you peasants a one-acre plot. We're going to let you go out, and that's yours, and what you grow on that does not belong to the collective farm system, but it belongs to you. And you can take that produce, and you can take it to market, and you can sell it, you can do whatever you want to with it on that 1 acre. Then you've got to farm that after you get done on the farm, out on the collective farm. You've got to do that on your own time." Do you know what happened? On those one little 1 acre plots, they produced more than all the millions of acres that they were farming collectively. Hey, God endorsed free enterprise. Amen? It provides a system of initiative and competition. That's why we said a little while ago the North Star Christian Academy is built on competition. It's ordained of God. It's a system. It's part of learning about free enterprise. You know what's made America great economically? Free enterprise. You know, praise God. I don't know how much longer it's going to be this way, but America is still a land where anybody can become a millionaire. You know that? Oh, young Sandy started in his garage, started hammering wooden pallets together. He's just a West Virginia hillbilly. He didn't have a college education. He wasn't a PhD. He just wanted to be used to God. I don't know how much longer it'll be that way, but he utilized God's system of free enterprise. Now, these are four divine laws of establishment that we find in the Word of God. I believe that all four of these laws are under tremendous satanic attack, and it would be totally unreasonable to think otherwise, for we know that God's three divine institutions, the home, the church, and human government, are under a satanic attack. We know, as we have recently studied our prophetic series, that we live in an age and a day of the spirit of the Antichrist that is unparalleled at any other time in all of history. The divine institutions of God are under a tremendous satanic attack, and so it's very reasonable to assume that the divine laws of establishment are also under satanic attack. The way Satan usually chooses to attack these laws are through liberalism. He liberalized things. Individual freedoms go. Under the guise of the equality of man, we lose free choice. Let me tell you something. Our forefathers penned a constitution. It said all men are created equal. The man that was primarily responsible for writing that constitution was Thomas Jefferson, and Thomas Jefferson said, it's of God that all men are created equal, but Thomas Jefferson owned slaves. Now, how do you reconcile that? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not an advocate of slavery. That's not what I'm advocating at all. Of course not. You know better than that. But Thomas Jefferson, when he wrote that Constitution, it was obvious from the very life that he lived, did not believe that all men are created equally in the sense that most people choose to interpret it today. Thomas Jefferson, rather, I believe, took the biblical interpretation of that statement, which is, all men are created equal. Yes, that's true. How so, Paul, as you write the book of Romans? Morally before God. It's obvious to me that all men are not created equal. You'd have to be a dummy to think so. Bob Buckley's a whole lot bigger than I am. We're not equal. And some of you are a whole lot smaller than I am. We're not equal. Some of you are a whole lot smarter than I am, and some of you are dumber too. All people aren't equal. Some are short, some are tall, some are fat, some are dumb, some are smart. You say, well, yes, but that's not what it means. It isn't. Man, you study the book of Genesis, you'll find out that God's put some curses on some people. Whether you like it, whether I like it, whether anybody else likes it, whether the United Nations like it, whether the Pope likes it, whether the President likes it, God said he was going to put some curses on some nationalities. God never said that all men are created equal in that sense. The only sense in which God ever said men are created equal is that all men are condemned before God as guilty sinners. And all men, therefore, need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, this equality question isn't going to be straightened out until the judgment seat. Amen? Then, if you're saved and know the Lord, it'll be all finalized at the wedding feast, and the body of Christ will be finally and totally and completely the bride of Christ. If you're saved, I don't care if you're short, tall, fat, skinny, black, white, red, yellow, or green, you'll be absolutely, completely, 100% totally equal. But now, the attack comes by liberalizing these thoughts and ideas. We hear about gun control. We hear that farmers today have to get a license to spray their crops. We hear that a farmer today, if he, they're already, this is an act that's before Congress, a Displacing Dirt Act. Now, I'm sure they've got a fancier name for it than that. But you know what that, let me tell you something. You know what's going on in our country today? You know what's going on in our country today? They've come up and said that if a farmer farms in any watershed, now what part of our country isn't in a watershed? Every square acre in our country is in a watershed. They said if he farms in a watershed, and if he displaces more than 5 inches of soil, then he has to get a government permit to do so. Do you know that when a farmer goes out to plow his field, he displaces more than 5 inches of soil? You understand the subtlety of that thing? They pass that thing through, the government can come along and say, all right, before you can plow a field, you've got to get a permit from us. Brother, I mean, the attacks keep coming and keep coming. The attacks are on nationalism. The attacks are on authority being slack. And turn with me to Ecclesiastes 8 for a moment for an interesting scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's pretty potent, isn't it? You know that God's all in favor of a speedy trial. Bureaucracy has bogged down our justice system today. God has declared, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's a result of our attack against authority, and it's satanically inspired, there's no question about it. Authority on every level in every divine institution of God is being resented, is being rebelled against, is being written against, is being talked against. And we see that authority is breaking down in the school, in the home, in government, in the church on every level. And consequently, we get people that aren't saved, don't know the Lord, they don't understand these basic biblical principles, and they just go nuts in rebelling against the divine laws of establishment, and particularly that of authority. Of course, free enterprise is under attack, the very backbone of our nation. We're going now through the pollution syndrome. Now, you know, I'm not in favor of industry polluting our lakes and polluting our rivers and polluting our streams. And I think there needs to be controls and all this and that. But, you know, you can get a little ridiculous about some of this kind of stuff. Amen? We have a thing in our country now that we call OSHA. I mean, they have such fantastic power that they can literally come in and close down a business. Shut them down, force them into bankruptcy, force them out of business. Our liberties are being attacked. We are throttling individual initiative. We have hippies that are running around yelling against all these things, too stupid to realize that they're killing the golden goose that laid their egg. We live in a weird age, don't we? We live in a strange society. Well, revolution results from liberalism. It always has. You follow man's history for 6,000 years, you'll find that revolution always comes as a result of liberalism. First of all, it comes spiritually. Revolution always comes spiritually. It's first, you know where revolution first came to America? You say, I didn't know we're in a revolution. Open your eyes, friend, we're in one. You know where revolution first came to America? It came to the National Council of Churches. That's where it first raised up its ugly head and crept in. And the National Council of Churches promoted religion and tried to protect the noble idea that man is equal. We believe man's equal morally as he stands before God. We believe that man is equal as far as having every right. Every man ought to have the equal right to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But you know what? I don't believe, and nowhere can anyone in the National Council of Churches or anyone else prove to me that a guy that sits on his can and refuses to work is entitled to the same income that I'm entitled to. Amen? I mean, God's Word says that a man is supposed to earn his living by the sweat of his face. And if he's not willing to do so, then he just ought to go hungry. But all the National Council of Churches, revolution always comes first to the religious system in the country, prays up and down and says, give to the poor and protect this and protect that and protect all the minorities, and still the majority has no rights. And then, of course, revolution comes secondly, always educationally. Students clamor for rights. I didn't know students had any rights except the right to learn. Everything else is a privilege. But all they clamor for rights, and so we come to the point where students are practically, if not totally, running the schools. And then revolution comes politically. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. We hear all this clamor about civil rights, civil rights. We live in the Laodicean church age. The word Laodicean means civil rights. And then revolution finally comes economically through inflation. Revelation chapter 3 verse 6 talks about that. It's a result of revolt. And we see all of these things taking place and have taken place in our country today. Spiritual revolution, educational revolution, political revolution, and economic revolution. Revolution affects a culture. All of this happened because of the liberalism of God's divine laws of establishment. Revolution always affects a culture. It affects literature, it affects drama, it affects art, and it affects music. Did you know that, folks? Stop and think about that for a minute. The literature that we're allowing to be written and published and sold in this country today is an absolute, complete abomination before God Almighty. We have liberalized God's laws of divine establishment, which has resulted in revolution, and consequently our literature has been dramatically affected. Now, historically, that's one of the most fascinating studies that you could ever get into. You know why people today are clamoring for a Bible that they can understand? They, without even understanding and realize what has taken place, are a product of a spiritual, political, economic, and educational revolution that has resulted from the liberalism of God's divine laws of establishment. They don't understand and realize these things because they don't read the book. Do you know when literature hit its very apex, when it hit its peak, when it hit its climax? 1611. I'm going to promise you something. And if you ignored the Bible totally, and if you just did a literature historical study, I think you would discover from 1611 it hit its peak, and from that time down, it's been on a slow and then increasingly quicker de-accelerating descending scale. Man, hey, have you ever stopped and thought about that thing? We have more college graduates running around America today than any nation has ever had. Supposedly our nation is more literate than any nation that has ever lived on the face of the globe in 6,000 years of human history. And we've got millions of people running around saying, I can't understand a 1611 Bible. Did you ever wonder about that? Didn't that ever confuse you? Well, we suffer not only through our literature, but drama. You know what drama has come to today? I mean, it's evolved downward from the apex of Shakespeare, who, coincidentally enough, used the same language that I find in my 1611 Bible, to where drama is today, Jesus Christ Superstar. Our art has been affected. Can you find a Picasso today? Can you find any of the artists of the great Renaissance today? Where are the great masters who did not even have the advanced technique and the advanced paints and the oils and the brushes and the canvases? And yet why do we treasure their artistry so much? Is it purely because of antiquity? No, it was because of skill and talent and art and craftsmanship. Where has it gone today? You know, when Mr. Howe was here, a glass blower, a few weeks ago, I said to him, I said, Mr. Howe, how many people in the world can do what you do with glass? He said, oh, maybe 20. Where are the masters going, you see? What about music? Where are the Tchaikovskys and the Beethovens and the Brahms? Where are they? They don't have any in the world today. You know why? Because we're at the bottom end of a social revolution that was a result of the liberalism of God's divine laws of establishment. We don't have any of those people. They're no longer with us. We have no one in the world that can match the caliber, the intellectual giant of some of those men. Tune in a rock band. Hey, listen, those guys don't know anything about music. I mean, really, honestly, they don't know anything about music. You hand them a piece of music like Beethoven wrote, they just look at it like a tree full of arrows. They wouldn't know what to do with it. They couldn't play it if their life depended upon it. All they know how to do is stand up there with a stinking electric guitar and bang out a few chords that deafen the ear. That's all they know how to do. They don't know anything about music. Absolutely nothing. A couple of years ago when Dr. Peter Rutman was here and he was painting our baptistry, I said to him, I said, Pete, I know the art has degenerated a great deal. I said, explain that to me a little bit. I'd like to know a little bit more about it. He said, well, he said, you know, he said, modern art ignores the laws of art. He said, there are rules in art, just like there are rules in music. He said, music has certain rules, and you live by those rules. I mean, there are measures, there are half notes and full notes and quarter notes, and there are time signatures, and there are all these rules that you learn, and you live by those rules to produce good music. He said, the same thing is true in art. There are rules. There is color. There is blend. There are so many things to know about. And he said, modern art is simply a desecration of all those rules, as modern music is a desecration of all the rules. Now, isn't that the subtle innuendo that is behind the society in which we live? Break the rules. Break the rules. God has set up a divine law of establishment. Break it. Liberalize it, revolution, and just totally disregard it. And that's the kind of world we live in. That's the kind of age we live in. Now, there are one or two basic philosophies that Christians can assume with the knowledge of these facts that we've entertained tonight. We can say, well, we can't beat the system, we know that, and the rapture's around the corner, and the thing for us to do is just kind of go along with the flow and live with it the best we can and not try to ruffle too many feathers or raise too many waves and with a soul here and there and do my best and plod on for God. That sounds so spiritual. Sounds so pious, but let me tell you something, it's not right. Did you ever find a time in God's history book where there was a man, where there was a woman that God really used that did not raise up his voice against that which was wrong, not only in God's church, but in the country and the nation in which he lived? It was John the Baptist who went in before Herod. And he said, thou art a wicked man. It cost him his head, but he still did it. It was Elijah who went before Ahab. And he said, you're the cause of the trouble that prevails upon the nation of Israel. And I'm here to tell you tonight that you and I as Christians and Americans have a responsibility when that which is being perpetuated against us is wrong to raise up our voice in unison and say it's wrong and we're against it. For the divine laws of God's establishment are under attack. They're being liberalized on every hand. We have the freedom of choice. Or you might say, well, whether we have school buses or whether we do not have school buses will not eliminate my choice to send my young person to the North Star Christian Academy. Now, if you don't want to send your young person to the school, that's fine. That's your business. I kind of align myself with Patrick Henry. I might not agree with you, but I'll defend to the death your right to make your decision. Seriously, I mean that. It's your decision. But listen, on the other hand, you ought to align yourself with me if my decision is to send my child to the North Star Christian Academy, and that opportunity and that privilege is slowly, an inch at a time, being denied me. And you mark it down, whether you believe it or not, that's exactly what's going on. Once they eliminate that, which we pay for with our tax dollars, then you can just mark it down, something else will be eliminated. And there'll be something here, and they'll nibble a little here, and they'll nibble a little there, and pretty soon a private Christian school will just be totally out of the question for economically. It will not be feasible. I believe there are times for Christians to be heard. I think this is one of those times. I don't think we ought to get ugly. I don't think we ought to be slinging mud and name-calling and anything like that. But I think you ought to write a letter, and you ought to do it tomorrow, and you ought to say to each one of these seven people that you'll find on this list, I am an American. I pay my taxes. I love this country. I love the Lord. And I believe one of my constitutional rights is being taken away from me. I object. I believe you ought to do that. You ought to let your voice be heard. We have a great responsibility as a church to an entire community. You know who the moral conscience of this town is? We are. We are. Let me tell you something. If we're not, who's going to be? Who's going to be? We have a responsibility to preach Christ, oh yes, but let me tell you something. We also have a God-given responsibility to fight that which is wrong and stand for that which is right. And if we don't do it, then we'll lose our liberty. Listen, if I have to preach someday in the catacombs and the sewers and the caves, I'll do it. But I'd a whole lot rather preach in a comfortable air-conditioned building. Amen? And I think you'd a whole lot rather sit in one. If we don't stand for what's right, we'll lose that which we have. And I think now is the time to stand. Let's do it now. Let's stand for prayer. God has given us some precious liberties and precious freedoms. God's divine laws and establishments are wonderful. I have the opportunity of free choice. God believes in nationalism. He's given me a country to be free in. God has told me to respect the authority that He has set over me. God has given me the option of free enterprise, and all four of those laws are under attack. Immense attack, tremendous attack. I think what we're talking about tonight is just one of those subtle attacks that's going on. It might seem insignificant, but it's not. For it involves an entire principle that we find in the Word of God. Now, my friend, we believe the Bible. If we believe it, we need to be prepared to act accordingly. We believe what the Bible says about sin, about hell, about eternal life. I wonder how many folk here tonight say, preacher, one thing I know for sure, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Would you lift your hand, please? Thank you. God bless you. Here tonight you say, I'm not saved. I'm not sure I have eternal life. Would you lift your hand for a moment? Not sure I'm saved tonight. I'd like to be. God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. Anyone else? While we wait, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'd like to be sure. Let me say this to you, my friend. The Bible says you know that you have eternal life. It's not what I say that counts. It's what the Bible says. God says you know that you have eternal life. We'd like to show you how. We'd like to show you how you can know that you're saved. In a moment, we'll sing. If you'll step out of your seat and make your way down this aisle and meet one of our workers here, we'll take an open Bible in just a couple moments. That's all it'll take. We'll show you how that Jesus died for you to save you from your sin and give you eternal life, and you can be on your way to heaven. And you can be sure of it tonight. And everyone that believes that, say amen.
Amen.
You see, they believe it because it's happened to them. I wonder how many Christians here tonight would say, preacher, I understand, realize I've been a little bit negligent in my responsibility as an American and consequently as a Christian. I've not concerned myself maybe quite enough with some of these important issues. But I'm glad tonight for the information that I received. By God's grace, and now I'm not asking you to be a political fanatic. I'm not asking you to run out and join the John Birch Society. And I'm not asking you to do that. I wonder how many folk here tonight said, just by God's grace, I'm going to try to make myself more aware of what's going on. And when I see an issue that needs to be stood for, I'm going to make my stand. I wonder how many folks would say that tonight. Would you just lift your hand for a moment, please? Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we enter this invitation asking your will and way to be done. There's one and perhaps more here tonight who does not have assurance of eternal life. Lord, we've not preached a salvation message, and yet conviction has come to hearts. Jesus saves, not the church, not religion, not ritual. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And may this one come tonight to receive him who can give him life and give it to him more abundantly. If there be one here who's never been obedient to the Lord in baptism, Lord, they're resisting a divine established law, the law of obedience. They're resisting God's authority for not being baptized. And consequently, they will reap confusion in their life. Lord, help them to be obedient. For others who perhaps individually have resisted some of these divine laws of establishment, that may they repent, may they confess it, may they get it right tonight. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here tonight not saved, we'll sing, step out of your seat and come. Allow us to show you from the Word of God how you can be a child of God tonight. If you have another need, come. We'll be more than happy to deal with it as you come. Come on. You come out to show you how God works. Let me say something. I believe God's already vindicated that message. I think it was right. I think it was a God. You know why? Man came down the aisle and gets saved. If man gets saved as a result of that message, it's of the Lord. Because that wasn't about salvation. Didn't intend it to be. But I thank God a man's come to receive Christ. And my friend, Our responsibilities are overwhelming. If we deny them, if we turn our back on them, our liberty will quickly be lost. We've already lost so much liberty in this land. I mean, good night, you don't even have the liberty anymore to go out and build an outhouse without 17 permits. You know that? I mean, it's ridiculous. You know why a lot of these things have come upon us? Because Christians have sat and done nothing. Let our voice be heard. And let our prayers be made known before the throne of God. I believe that the devil knows that the ministry of the North Star Christian Academy is that of preparing young people for future service, for the service of the King. And he doesn't want that. He doesn't want that. But I'll guarantee you the Lord wants it. And therefore, let's protect it. After we've done all that we can do, then we can ask God to perform the miracle. But you'll notice biblically that you can't ask God to perform a miracle until you have done all that you can do. And I could show you that principle time and time and time and time again in the Word of God. When you've done all that you can do, then you can conscientiously, seriously, and legitimately ask God to perform the miracle. But we've got to do all we can do first. So let's get it done. Help us. Sign that petition. Write those letters. Do it this week. If you have any other spiritual needs, allow us to help you. as we sing another verse, you come. Some other folks are still responding to the invitation, and I'm so glad that they are. I trust that we can be a blessing and a help to them. Thank God for the precious opportunity. One more appeal, folks. If you're going to do it soon. Friday, this issue comes up before the school board. Final vote, Friday. Mr. Seaman will be in the lobby to answer any questions. He's been to all the meetings. He's in on all the know. He knows far more about it than I do. He'll try to help you in any way that he can. But you know, we've got to do all we can do. So let's do it. Today we had 1,240 in Sunday school, 616 in our evening service. The total offering is $6,867.76, which we're grateful for. If God lays on your heart, and let me say it, if God lays on your heart to do anything special financially this week or next, then please listen to His Holy Spirit and do it. These meetings have cost us a great deal of money already. $1,000 just in printing. Several hundred more in advertising. Several hundred in the television broadcast today. Cost money to put on our men's fellowship last Friday night. We charged everybody a buck. Hey, if you guys hadn't paid, pay George, will you? Some of you guys hadn't even paid your buck, your lousy dollar. Give it to George. We didn't make, we lost money in that. We had to fly Al Young in from Detroit. And we didn't even break even on the food. You guys eat like crazy. I never saw anything like it. It was like the world's largest garbage disposal. It just went. And seriously, a lot of expense. Cost us several hundred dollars to get a tent in here, rented chairs, and on and on and on. If God lays in your heart to do anything special, and I only say if He does, then listen to His leadership. We need your help. I'm grateful for these that have come. They're still being dealt with. It may take some time since we did not preach a gospel message. We want to make sure that they very clearly understand the plan of salvation, so we'll not hurry. We'll be dismissed, and you can leave. Try to make your noise at the back of the auditorium or in the lobby so these folks can deliberate with these people that have come. And we'll praise the Lord for it. All right. Brother Roscoe, you've lost tonight. And therefore, I'm sure that you're up on your prayer life. That means you're going to pray. That's what that means. Honor, she dismisses. Lead us in a word of prayer, will you?
Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have the opportunity. Thank you, Lord, help us have a power of God in our lives, Lord, that we can make something of the past and failure that never happened before.